our Sunday school series on finances, money. That better be our focus when it comes to our money. Because really, our truth be told, is it all belongs to God. And we better make sure our focus is upon Him. Let me turn this on here. It's good to see you this morning. All right. Any Cub fans out there? All right. Sorry, Miss Ann, you're cheering for the Cubs. All right. I feel for them, but I'm not sorry for them. Being a Red Sox fan all those years. One more game. Cincinnati. So you guys are good. You're not Cincinnati. You're Cincinnati. No, you're Royals, Kansas City, somewhere out there. Cincinnati, St. Louis, Chicago, whatever. It's all good. But anyway, Auburn's Mark's happy. Auburn won. So Alabama, nobody cares about today. That big game's next week. So hey, it's good to see you this morning. And all right, principles about money. We talked about 2 weeks ago. Let me just remind you of these things. Principle number one, God owns everything, and man is just a manager of God's property. And as we look into the scriptures, as we study about money, let me just re-highlight this fact that Jesus preached more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined, because he realized that truth, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the people that God used to write about money were men that were successful in the fields that we would say of making money. I think about Solomon. He was the wisest man that ever lived, and expanded the kingdom, knew a lot about money, knew a lot about insight to how to deal with money. Luke was a doctor, and definitely with that field and that practice, there was finances involved. And then the Apostle Paul, a man that was very successful in starting churches, but also was a successful tent maker. And I read about the Apostle Paul that some theologians and historians of Paul's day and time, they believe that Paul was one of the main tent makers for the Roman government and for the Roman armies. And who knows, I wasn't there back in the day when Paul was making tents, but that's what some people have ventured to guess, and his business was a booming business while Paul was busy preaching the gospel. And so these three men were used of God to write about how do we handle finances? How do we handle the money that God gives us? And if we can learn the principles that God owns everything and we're just stewards of what God gives us, it will transform our thinking. One statement under that is there are two ways in which a Christian may view his money. How much of my money shall I use for God, or how much of God's money shall I use for myself? And I hope this week when you went through your finances and when you went through your credit card statements and when you went through your purchasing habits, I hope that mindset, and let me just be honest with you, that's a mindset that we fail so many times to think on. You know, we're at the grocery store, by the way, thank God I'm not going to Lowe's this week. And I averaged $100+ a day the last 4 months there, and I'm glad I don't have to go there. But you know, it'd just be like, swipe the credit card, right? Don't even think about it, you know? And we just get so used to, well, you know, we got the plastic, you know, card, the chip reader. But we really need to think on and meditate on, how does God want me to use his money? Because it all belongs to him, and we're just stewards of it. So the principle number one, God owns everything, and man just manages his property. Principle number two, God is the source of all wealth. There is more to making money than hard work. Principle number three, you cannot serve both God and wealth. It is not a sin to be successful. It is a sin to worship success. No man can have two masters. Principle number four, the love of money is the root cause of all evil. And we read that there in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. So as we come this morning, we come to Matthew chapter number 6. And we're going to hit principle number 5. And we're going to, 7 principles I learned from my dad through Crown Financial Ministries. And we're going to hit the next 3. And then next week, hopefully, we're going to dive into what does the Bible say about debt. And cover that, and then we're going to talk about, we're just going to keep on hitting it. I really feel like this is a very pertinent topic in churches, and of course Dave Ramsey has his radio show, talks a lot about finances, but it's something that we try to shy away from, And sometimes it's like, well, we just don't want to talk about it. And it's almost like when there's an issue in a marriage, if we don't talk about it, then we'll pretend like it doesn't exist. But really, we need to focus on it. What does God say about our finances? So principle number five is this. Earthly treasures are temporal. Treasures in heaven are for eternity. Look at Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 19. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray together, then we'll get started. Father, need your help this morning as we open up the Word of God. Give us ears to hear, and give us a heart, Father, to respond. I pray today that we would grab a nugget, Lord, that might help our marriage, might help our finances, might help us as we manage our time to be better stewards for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Earthly treasures are temporal. Treasures in heaven are for eternity. Matthew, as he's writing here, makes that statement, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Think about the focus in the philosophy of the world is, you know, build bigger and get more wealth. The attitude that is so prevalent is make sure that you're investing in yourself. Make sure that every paycheck, I've heard this before on the radio, and the different financial people have said this, that when you get a paycheck, the first thing you need to do is pay yourself and set aside money for yourself. Susan Orman, I think is her name. Of course, her lifestyle is not what we would promote, but she's a financial expert, supposedly on, I think she's on NBC or one of those shows a lot. She has that Susie Orman show, and she said that many times. Make sure that when you get your paycheck, you set aside money for yourself first. Let me just say that's not what God teaches. God teaches the principle of lay up treasures in heaven. Don't be focused upon the here and now. Yes, we need to plan. And there's nothing wrong with having the outlook of, hey, one day I'm going to retire. One day I'm going to need to set aside money for the future. But when that attitude consumes us, where it's all about the 401k, where it's all about me, 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 we're missing the philosophy and the teaching that Jesus Christ was teaching. What was he teaching? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. It's not about the bank account. What is it about? It's about eternity. It says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I put this down. Have you ever been ripped off? Have you ever got ripped off on something? There's been times in my life where I've got ripped off, and they sting. And I may have, I'm sure I told the story about buying the sound equipment. Have I told that story? I was in Connecticut. I'll tell it. All right. I was in Connecticut making delivery for my dad, and I was pulling out of a parking lot, and a guy pulls up next to me, yells out. He said, "Hold on 1 second." I thought the guy needed, something was wrong, and he came by and he said, "Hey," he said, "you want to buy some sound equipment?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Man," he said, "I got these great speakers and all this system." He said, "I'll give you a great deal on it." And he was driving an Escalade. I really should have, used my brain when I was thinking. But, Escalade with, awesome rims, you know what I'm saying? And definitely was not from the rich part of town. But he, you know what I'm talking about, all right? And he's like, "Man," he's like, "look at these things." He's like, "the list price on it was like $1,500." He said, I'll give it to you for $500. I was like, "I ain't paying $500 for speakers and the system." He's like, "All right, I'll give it to you for $400. Well, I wheeled and dealed them down to $300. And I went to the bank, got the money out, put those things in my vehicle, drove back. And when I got back to where I was working at, the guys told me, they said, "You got ripped off on this. This is not worth $1,500. So I peddled it off to some other guy and got my money back. But when somebody says it's worth $1,500, that's what you expect, right? And when you get ripped off, man, that's where you get frustrated. And that's where you get, annoyed with an individual. Earthly treasures will vanish away. If all you're focused on is your earthly treasures, it will vanish away. Your car will get rust and have problems. I think about some of you drive fancy, awesome cars. Warren, I'm jealous of your vehicle. But you got to think about when you first bought that awesome vehicle. You know, it was the thing, right? I mean, man, it was wonderful. Now it probably has some rust on it. And I think about my vehicles up north. You know, man, you get a brand new truck, you pull it out of the parking lot, then you're driving down the road. That saw kicks up, man. That gets in there. Before long, you got a rust bucket. Man, your focus is upon your vehicle. Man, 5 years from now, you'll have dents galore, and you'll be like, well, that's crazy. You know, I remember when I was in Pennsylvania working for a guy in my church and building tents for him, and it just had a rental company, tent rental company, and I drove back all night. I was in South Carolina, finished a revival on Wednesday night. He said, Steve, he said, I need you Thursday morning for work. So I drove, you know, 10 and a half hours back home, and I'm dead dog tired. And I show up, and he's like, all right. He's like, you're driving my brand new truck, and go to this spot, and I'll meet you there. Well, I drove there, and I bumped up against a metal cone, or not cone, but metal stake. And man, put a little dink in his truck. And man, I remember he got mad at me. And he's like, man, I just bought that a week ago. Well, you know, 6 months later, man, that thing is beat to pieces, dents galore. You know, stakes went through the back of that. I mean, it just was awful looking. But hey, for the first week, it was like, man, this thing's my focus. It's my baby. Let's shine it. Let's make sure there's no scratches on it. But truth be told, we know the reality. Hey, if we're focused upon the temporal treasures, it will rust away. They will have problems. Your house will need repair. If you invest in the temporal, it will leave you broken, hurting. But when we invest in eternity, it always yields wonderful returns. I was talking to Steve, the guy that ran my Edward Jones financial retirement Roth IRA a couple months ago. And Steve told me, he said, listen, preacher, he said, if you want to retire with X amount of money in the bank, he says, here's what you need. And he's laying out the plan. You know how it is. You sit there and these so-called experts, you just, you know, they wow you with big words. And he said, listen, he said, you need to be balanced in your IRA. I said, what's a balanced Roth IRA look like? He said, you need to have stocks. He said, you need to have bonds. He said, you need to have CDs. He said, you need to invest in America's top 25 businesses, and then he said, you need to take some risk on the up-and-coming stocks that are out there. He said, you need to have a balanced portfolio. As the thing about Jesus, as he was teaching here, he was not teaching diversify in worldly things. He was teaching invest in heaven. Focus upon eternity. And so when it comes to our finances, earthly treasures are temporal. Treasures in heaven are forever. I wonder this morning, when's the last time you made an investment in heaven? When's the last time that you made an investment in eternity? Are you faithful in your tithes and offerings? When's the last time you gave an offering? Think about the importance of an offering, the importance of giving. That's what God expects from us. I remember about 5-6 years ago, I bought silver, about $2,000 worth of silver. And you know, you get the silver coins. And of course, it was because I was listening to Glenn Beck, you know, and he makes you all nervous. You know, the dollar's going to crash, buy silver and gold, you know. And I was like, yeah, caught up in the moment, let's buy it, right? $2,000 on silver. And they came, you know, in the mail, and I was like, man, this is cool, gold, you know, silver coins. And I found myself almost every day, silver.org, you know, what's the silver price today? And man, it became something that consumed me. It became something that I looked at on a regular basis. I looked at it because I was concerned. I wanted to see how my investments were. I wonder when's the last time that you were focused upon investing in eternity. You say, Pastor, is it really helpful investing? Like, how do you reap spiritual benefits? How do you see a return on your investment investing for eternity? How do you do that? I put this down, illustration. Supporting a church planner, all right? Coming up here in February, we're having Nick Stalzik is coming. Him and his wife are going to Boston, Massachusetts, and their desire is to start a church. And I talked to Brother Nick yesterday. He's going to come in on Thursday, and we're going to have a Thursday night service, kind of change it up from a Wednesday to Thursday. And he's going to preach Thursday, and then we're leaving for the Bahamas, and he's preaching the week I'm in the Bahamas. But I talked to Nick. I said, you know, how's it going? What's your plans? What's your focus? And Nick is planning on going to Boston to start a church. All right, Nick is going to come through as a church planter, and let's say God burns your heart to support Nick. All right, Nick, you say I'm going to support him $100 a month. All right, just throw out you know, just numbers for you, all right? We're going to support Nick, $100 a month. You know what Nick does with that $100? Nick uses that $100 to go to Boston, Massachusetts. Man, Nick gets up there, buys a house, or, you know, gets a house, gets a storefront, gets some gospel tracts. Nick uses the support of God's people all over the country. He goes up to Boston, man, he preaches the gospel, and somebody comes to that church and gets saved. All right, man, that guy gets saved, starts being discipled, starts to grow, and he realizes, man, I've got to use my money for God. And so here we are investing in Brother Nick. Brother Nick is investing in this man, discipling him. This guy starts giving. And man, all of a sudden that church starts, you know, making it on its own. Well, here comes another church planter to Brother Nick's church. Man, he comes in and says, I'm going to go to, you know, I'm going to go to St. Louis. I'm starting a church there in St. Louis. And boy, that guy that just got saved, just, you know, sold out, just started tithing, says, man, this guy's going to St. Louis. I'm investing in that ministry. And man, same process is replayed over and over and over. When we invest in the ministry, when we invest in the work of the Lord, man, it just keeps on playing over and over. When we, so we're supporting Brother Knapp over there in preaching the gospel. Man, when we support Brother Knapp and our finances go to help him. Man, he is seeing people saved. He's seeing churches planted. Brother Price over there in France, seeing churches started. People are getting saved. We are seeing returns, spiritual returns, but also, man, there's the people get on board. They start giving when they get saved. And there is all, it's just a never-ending process of return when we invest in eternity. And that's what God wants us to do with our money. He wants us to invest in things that are eternal. I'm thinking about Brother Tom McConkie. He's out in Numa, Arizona. And Christy and I, we've been supporting him $100 a month as he's starting this church out there. And I wrote him a letter yesterday. You know, sent him a couple of checks. And I said, Brother Tom, I said, thank you for using our money as an investment for eternity for us. And I called him. I said, listen, brother, I said, the money we're giving you, the support we're giving you, man, is for eternity. And that's the way we ought to look at it. When we invest in church, when we invest in others, when we invest in ministry, man, we are investing for eternity. We are going to reap the reward. One day when you stand before God, you will see the fruit of investing for eternity. I think about our Thanksgiving offering coming up here in just a couple weeks. Let me encourage each and every one of you. Pray about God, what God would have you to give. Man, we need the parking lot to be redone. We need a new sign. We need to spruce up the outside. You say, why, Pastor? Because, first of all, we're stewards of the property, and this is property God's given to us. And man, our parking lot, you know, has cracks. We need to take care of that. But also, I think about folks driving by here every day. Man, they see the church sign. They see that there's a building here, but they're not seeing what God's doing here. Most of them aren't coming here. And man, when you spruce up the outside, man, it piques your curiosity. And man, what is going on here? And then all of a sudden, man, they meet one, talk to somebody, and boy, we go to Huntsville Bible Baptist, and it's just a testimony for people that are going to be coming here. It's an investment upon eternity for them. And that's why I'm encouraging, man, make sure you make a sacrificial gift. Make sure you give above and beyond. Make sure you pray about, God, what do you want me to give for this offering? Because, man, we are using that money for reaching this area for Christ. It's an eternal investment. It says in Psalm 49, verse 16, be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. 1 Timothy 6, 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. The reality is, because if we're focused upon earthly treasures, man, one day when we die, we'll have great regret. Why? Because we did not invest for eternity. And so, as we see this principle here in Matthew chapter number 6, let's make sure that we're not just focused upon earthly treasures, but let's make sure we're focused upon eternity. So principle number 5, earthly treasures are temporal, treasures in heaven are for eternity. Look over there in Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3, we'll see principle number 6 is don't be tight-fisted when it comes to money. Proverbs chapter number 3 is this, and verse number 9. The Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Principle number six, don't be tight-fisted with your money. Simply put, hey, don't be a hoarder. Make sure you're a giver. I'll never forget, Dr. Bill Rice III came to our church in Connecticut when we were just newly married. Preached a Wednesday night service, and he preached on this subject. You give to get to give. And he talked about, and it's, by the way, it's not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel message of, you know, you send $100 to some TV ministry and you get these packets of seeds and, man, God's going to... No, what the Bible principle is, listen, you give, and as a good steward, as a giver, God blesses you and you get to give more. We're not, you know, putting all our eggs in one basket. No, God gives, God blesses, we give out, and God gets, it's a continual flow, it's a continual process. Don't be tight-fisted with everything because God owns it all. Since God owns everything, give it back to him. Don't be a Pharisee and say you love the Lord and yet withhold your tithes and offerings. You know, I love people, they say, well, I love Jesus. Yeah, you're not giving. Well, no, you're disobeying the principles of the Word of God. God says give. And we believe you ought to, it says there that we're to bring our first fruits in Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. It's the first check that we write of the week. It's the first bill that, not bill, but it's the first thing that we give. It's the first thing, it's the first fruits. God doesn't want us to get to the end of our paying our bills. We paid the mortgage, we paid the insurance, we paid the car payment, we paid the credit cards off. God doesn't want us to get to the end and have $300 left and be like, all right, now I'm going to give on that. No, the first thing we ought to give is what God gives us. The first thing is we give back to the Lord. The principles of first fruits, the first thing you need to do with your paycheck is give an offering to him. It's more important than your mortgage payment. All thine increase, that means bonuses. That means when tax returns come in, you give of that. That means birthday money, loose change on the ground. I was in a church a couple years ago, and the pastor told me they had a they had a loose, or a, what was it? I forget. It was like a loose change offering and a bonus offering or whatever it was. He said that he put the challenge out. He said, ask the Lord to give you extra somehow. And he said, whenever that comes in, he said, give the Lord 50% of it. And that's what he started to do. He said, I was at Lowe's one day. He said, Lord, I'd really love to find something on the ground so I could give it back to you. He said, I found a $20 bill on the ground. He took it to church, gave the Lord $10, and spent $10 on himself. He challenged the people. Hey, whatever you find on the ground, whatever you find, you know, extra that comes in that God gives you that you weren't expecting, give half of it back to the Lord. And they had that special, I forget what the name of it was, but that challenge of, hey, we're giving back to the Lord. Give it back to God. Give it back to God. And that's, hey, that's, that ought to be our attitude, a loose change offering. We're giving back to the Lord because he's given everything to us. So look over there in Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3, we see that God owns everything. And because God owns everything, we need to make sure that we're not tight-fisted with that. Malachi chapter number 3, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So if you're in Matthew, you just turn a page over. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 8. The Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God said, prove me. You know, very few times in the Word of God, God tells us to put him to the test. Prove me. Hey, can I ask you, when's the last time you proved God? God, this is what you said in your Word. All right, now I'm putting you to the test. We are instructed to prove God. We are to put God to the test. I would challenge everybody here today, if you're not tithing, if you're not giving above and beyond an offering, I would challenge you to prove God. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. Prove God. God, I just want to see you answer, and I want to see your word lived out. God, we're putting you to the test. I would challenge you to take that 90-day test, the prove test, that prove challenge. God, I'm putting you to the test. If we really trusted him like we're supposed to, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. If we truly trusted him, then we would gladly give it back to him. It says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Hey, God loves it when we're happy when we give. God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because, man, it all belongs to him. I think about worship. There's really, a lot of times we have misconception when it comes to church service, when it comes to worship. A lot of times people think, well, I came to church to worship, and their attitude is, my worship is hearing the word of God preached. That's part of worship. But, worship is a whole lot more encompassing than that. Worship is, yes, the word of God is preached, but, man, we sing. And that's why, man, we need to sing out loud, and we need to lift up our voices, and we need to sing praises to God. Because, man, when I'm singing the words on a page, how great thou art, I'm not singing to just an empty room. I'm not singing just to fill space. No, I'm worshiping God. There's a worship regarding praise, but there's also worship regarding giving. And, man, some folks, they come to church, and they participate in the worship of singing. They participate as they hear the word of God proclaimed. But they're not worshiping in their giving. Listen, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves it when we're happy in giving. One of the most happy times in the service should be when it's time for the offering. You know, when I say, man, if you come for the offering, man, that ought to be greeted by amens. You know, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Some of you ought to stand up and start shouting, thanking God for it, you know. Somebody ought to take a lap and run around shouting about it, all right? That might be a little bit unique. But we ought to get excited about giving. I wonder, has there been times in your life when you've been excited about giving to something? I'll never forget when I was a senior in high school. I went to a Christian school in New Hampshire. It was a boarding school. I did not board there, but guys from all over the country, all over the world lived there. And it was a rather expensive school, but it was a place where, man, the folks that came, they loved it. And I remember there was a kid by the name of Nick that was there. Ken Nichols. And Ken, great guy, godly guy, loved the Lord. But Ken's parents didn't have money. And yet Ken said, Dad and Mom, I really feel this is where God wants me. I want to go to the school. I want to get a good education. And so they prayed about it and said, all right, Ken, we're sending you by faith. We don't have the money, but we're just going to jump in and we're gonna help you. And I remember Ken would come to our Wednesday night. We'd have a youth group, and I was preaching every Wednesday night. And Ken would consistent every Wednesday night, pray for my school bill. I need money for it, you know, $1,000 a month. And he said, I don't have the money. Would you pray for me about that? And I'll never forget, probably November, December time, I went to my dad. I said, Dad, I said, Ken's really struggling, and he's behind on his bill. Dad, I would like to give to Ken's bill anonymously. And I said, Dad, let's do it. I'm excited. My dad said, all right, what do you want to give? I said, I got $300. I said, I want to give $300 for his bill. And my dad said, let's do it. And I remember my dad wrote a check, and I wrote my check, and I went to the principal. I said, hey, this is for Ken's school bill, and gave it anonymously. Ken didn't have a clue. And I was so excited. Man, you wrote that check. I just was pumped up. I'd just given to the Lord to help Brother Ken out. And I remember that Wednesday night, man, Ken came to Wednesday night church, and he just was pumped up. He's like, man, he said, I had a need for $1,300. My dad wrote a $1,000 check. I wrote a $300 check. He said, I don't know how God did it, but God knew our need. I've been praying about it. He said, I was fasting over it. My parents were fasting over it. And he said, God met that need today. And he just was pumped up. But you know what? I know Ken was pumped up, but you know what was even worse? I was pumped up. Man, because God had used me as a vehicle to help meet a need. And I'll tell you what, when you experience that, man, there's something about it. Man, being able to just, you know, God uses you to meet a need, it is an exciting thing. And if you've never experienced that, man, jump on board and start giving. Because, man, if you're tight-fisted and hoarding and it's all about my bank account, listen, you're going to miss out on the blessings that come
through giving. And so we see the principle number six, make sure that we're not tight-fisted when it comes to our money. I think about the illustration of planting a garden. If you only put one seed into the ground, then you will not have a large garden. If you're lucky, you'll have one tomato plant growing by the sewer. By the way, that's our house, where we're at. Man, there's a little tomato plant. I don't know how it got there, but it's right by the sewer line. And probably, but I'm not trying those tomatoes, but it's growing. But you know, if you have one seed and it plants, hey, you have one plant, right? But man, if you go out and you get 50 seeds of tomato seeds and you plant them, man, watch out. You're gonna have a good harvest, right? You may not get 50 plants, you may get 45, but it's a whole lot better than one. And so those that sow sparingly, they reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. God blesses those that give. And so we see, don't be tight-fisted when it comes to your money. Look back in Matthew chapter number 6, where we started this morning. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 21. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Principle number 7 is this: when God has your money, God has your heart. You say, Pastor, it's my money. No. No, it's God's money. And when God has your money, God has your heart. I wonder this morning, does God have your heart? Does he have your heart? You know, you say, well, Pastor, it's about things. No, then God doesn't truly have your heart. Does God, is that attitude, God owns everything, is it truly something that is a part of your life? When God has your money, he has your heart. So many Christians say they love God, and then they rob him. They do not participate in worshiping by giving back to him. If God truly has your heart, he'll have your paycheck. He'll have your checkbook. You know, if you were to take out your history of your credit cards of the last year, and you can do that. You can go back in March they send out a year-end statement, and it breaks down, you know, this is where you spent your money at last year. The last 7-8 years, it's always been, you know, thousands on gasoline. I'm thankful that that's not the case this year. And I'm thankful that we would spend about $25,000 on travel, and they break it down for us. I'm glad that's not the case this year. Glad we're saving in that area. But, you know, you see what's important to you. You break down your bank statements. Here's where the checks were written. Here's what you invested in. I wonder if we were to do that on the big screen, you know, put the screen down and your finances were up there, would you be ashamed at where your priorities are at? Would you be ashamed at the things you're spending your money on? Because reality is, one day we'll stand before God. And yes, we'll give an account for our life. But you know what? We're going to give an account for how we spent the money that God gave us. And I'm going to give an account. God, here's why I spent, you know, $7.81 at Zaxby's. Because Chrissy told me if I didn't bring her home a salad, then I was in trouble, right? So that's why I did that. You explained it that way. But you know, if God has our heart, he'll have our wallet. So I wonder this morning, does God have your wallet? Does God have your finances? Are you an individual that is giving everything back to God? Again, I made the statement before. There are two ways in which a Christian may view his money. How much of my money shall I use for God, or how much of God's money shall I use for myself? When that attitude is prevalent in our day-to-day activities, realizing God owns everything, it will transform the way we spend. It will transform our giving. It will transform our heart to be more soft and more sensitive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope today you'll take these principles, 7 principles that really ought to be a part of our life when it comes to money. God owns everything. We're just his steward. God is the source of all wealth. You cannot serve both God and wealth. The love of money is the root of all evil. We learned principle number 5, earthly treasures are temporal. Treasures in heaven are for eternity. Principle number 6, don't be tight-fisted with your money. And principle number 7, when God has your money, he has your heart. Hey, if you got any questions about these, man, let me encourage you. Ask me, talk to me. Let's work through this. And hopefully next week we'll talk about debt. We'll talk about, a budget. We'll talk about just different things that I didn't hear growing up in church, but my dad taught a lot of that to me. And just important things that we need as believers when it comes to our finances. God expects us to be good stewards, just not of our money, but of our time and of everything that we have. We're stewards of God. I wonder, are you a good steward for him today? Father, thank you for your word this morning. And to help us, Lord, to remember that you own everything. And we need to be good stewards of what you've entrusted us with. Father, be with the time of fellowship. Pray that it be Christ-honoring. And then for the morning service, we pray, Father, that you'd be glorified, exalted. I pray that some would come get saved. And Lord, just meet with us, we pray today, in Jesus' name. Amen.